I almost feel like I have to introduce myself. I've been away. Okay, we'll get organized. I'll tell you a bit of what we have been doing. 2 weeks ago, through the invitation of our Nancy, we attended the National Dog Show in Philadelphia. It was really actually interesting. I enjoyed that. And I gave a special time with Nan and Scott, which we appreciated. Last Sunday, I was invited, go back 40 years ago, 1985, for a variety of circuities, we found ourselves founding a church in Granbury, not Granbury, that's the first one. The second one was in Terrell. A person in a Sunday school class we were teaching moved out to Terrell and really felt the need for a Bible church there. So they, along circuity, they asked me if I would be a part of that. And by miracle of grace, we were able to secure a building, which was dilapidated. But I learned in the first church plant that you need identity, not a storefront existence. So we decided to find a church and buy it. And so we did. Largely through the gifts of people, we were able to buy this little church. It was dilapidated, run down, pathetic. But other than that, it had large potential. That's all we could say. It's at about 120. Long story short, we obtained that property. We mortgaged it to have funds to put in air conditioning. I'm a semi-carpenter in my better days. And we rebuilt the little parsonage that was next door. And so we had a building, we had a parsonage, but we didn't have a pastor or people. Well, I got thinking, if the Lord provides so wonderfully in answered prayer, we have a beautiful setting, I can trust him for the salary of a pastor. So we hired a student in the doctoral program. He began in 1985. He's been there 40 years. And so last week, and they have moved property. They now have a beautiful sanctuary. Gymnasium, rah. We've several blocks. So we've seen the Lord over 40 years pour out his mercy upon us in that endeavor. And it was their 40th, and so they invited us to return, obviously thinking I won't make the 50th. but they consulted. So that's where we were. It was a very special time. Looking back upon the grace of God that overcame the foolishness of people like us, right? Okay, where we are, where I want to think together just today is Thanksgiving. This has been a special week. As we think about the generosity and mercies of God. To give you some background, Thanksgiving was announced by, we go back to the pattern of 1621, the second year, but the first year of crops that the Pilgrims, they're dissenting English Protestants who had fled to Holland to relieve themselves of the tyranny of James I. And several years later, losing their language, they decided to go someplace else. It's a long story, but they, on November 11th, 1620, they found themselves on Cape Cod. It's not unusual. Englishmen had been fishing off Cape Cod for over a couple hundred years, but there was no continual settlement. So these people landed on Cape Cod, November the 11th. On December the 25th, they would not celebrate Christmas. They began their settlement called Plymouth, named after a stop in Old England called Plymouth. That year they depended upon the Indians to survive, and then in the summer they planted crops, and in the fall of that year they celebrated God's goodness. It was George Washington who designated November 26th, 1738-39 as a day of thankfulness. We held in our hands the Constitution. We've been through a bloody sadness. And so we celebrated it then. Mr. Jefferson, when he was president for 8 years, refused to have a day of religious thanksgiving because he believed in the radical separation of church and state. He had experienced Virginia. I understand that. In the midst of the Great War, the Civil War, Mr. Lincoln called for a day of thanksgiving. It was 1863. If you know that story of the Great Civil War, Northern armies faced frustration and defeat the first 2 years of that war, and it couldn't have been darker. But he called forth, I'll read what he said. "No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nonetheless remembered mercy." That is pretty. It was not until Mr. Roosevelt, 1941, December 23rd, that he set aside, if you know that story, December 7th, he told us that that date would live in infamy. So it's a dark day. Usually when there are dark days, people turn to the Lord. Ha, that's a hoot. So he designated the fourth Thursday of every November as a day of thanksgiving nationally and thankfulness. And we have inherited that. In that light, I want you to look at Psalm 33. If you take a look, well, it's a thanksgiving psalm. What were the psalms? They were poems set to music for singing in worship. Okay, that's what they were when they began. If you know the book of Psalms, it's divided into five parts, because at the end of each section, like 41:13, there's a benediction. So the Jews organized it that way to reflect the five books of the Pentateuch. Okay, it's really pretty when you think about the whole. What it is, this is a praise psalm. We don't know who wrote it. There is no superscription to tell us a circumstance, but I think that's what makes it beautiful. Probably written by David. Why? Because in the 41 psalms of the first section, David wrote 37 by name. We know two others are quoted in the New Testament and assigned to David. So I think it's reasonable to say that the 41, 39 we know came from his thought life. What this little thing is a psalm of praise of the goodness of God. It breaks down very easily. There's a call to praise. There are reasons for praying, causes. We have he uses two words, and those words are speaking. God speaks. It's based on Genesis 1 with no energy expended. God spoke into existence a very complicated universe and filled it. And the other word is look. If the first word looks at his authority and sovereignty and power, the second word looks at compassion. He is the infinite God, transcendent above, who has condescended to mere creatures to fellowship with him. Right? We have a lot to be thankful for. So I thought we would just meditate on the psalm. If you look at it, it's 23 verses, so it's small. When you look at it, it's divided into three parts, as I said, a call to praise. I think it was used in the temple or in the sanctuary. David, of course, didn't have one until Solomon built it. Music was a part of worship. So there's a call to praise. There are reasons, and there are reasons that are really beautiful. And there's a confession at the end. What is unique about this little psalm is that there are three refrains in it. Verse 8, verse 12, and verse 23. So if I'm thinking, I would think that what we have here is corporate singing in the house of God, but an antiphonal chorus that repeats and expresses that. It's just beautiful. So here we go. Here's the call to praise. I always think of that great song, "Naught have I begotten but what I received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace," right? So what's he say? This is the introduction to their worship service. Sing for joy to the Lord. That word Lord is capitalized. It means the great I am, Yahweh. O you righteous one. So someone is leading in worship. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre, musical instrumentation. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Okay? Play skillfully with a shout of joy. It's a call that should be reflective of Wednesday before the Lord. Now, here are the causes. Why should we praise him? You know it by the word in verse 4. For the word of God. Word means speech. It means disclosure. For by the word of God, of the Lord, for the word of the Lord is upright. In other words, what he says matches his character. And if his character is unblemished, then his words and promises you can take to the bank. For the word of the Lord is upright. He doesn't mince words. No double innuendos. All his works, all that he does is done in faithfulness. Faithfulness to his character and person. He loves righteousness. That is really pretty. And justice. The earth is full of his loving kindness. Now, when you look at that word loving kindness, it's a simple Hebrew word, hesed. But it's the great word in the Old Testament. It means that he is a covenant-keeping God, that he has made promises to his people, and they will not be neglected. It's that simple. So what's he talking about in verses 4 and 5? He's talking about God's justice. He does everything right. And his mercy. Right? That is beautiful to me. Verse 6. Now it's his creation. Think of Genesis 1. The great creation. He didn't form it over time by successful mutations. He just spoke with no expenditure of any energy, and it was, right? So I always think, if he could create a complex universe that our scholars are still trying to figure out, because what he does reflects who he is, and if he is an infinite God, all that he does is infinite. And when he spoke peace to us in Christ, he filled us with himself, eternity. So far, so good. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. This is Genesis 1. By the breath of his mouth, speech. He does things. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. By simply speaking, with no expenditure of energy. Everything we do requires the expenditure of the non-renewable source of time and energy. But he just spoke. And by his breath of his mouth, all the hosts. Remember Genesis 1. In the beginning, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of waters. Then God said, let there be light. So he dispels darkness. But he doesn't create the sun and moon till the fourth day. So how do you figure that? The answer is Christ stepped into time and created an unruly mass into order so that he could have a garden and have people in it to worship him. He gathers the waters of the sea together. Remember, he separated the upper heavens from the earth, and then he took the earth and compressed the water to create land. So far, so good. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. You can see it in the Exodus account. He does that. So he's really emphasizing his creation, his power through just speaking. And then the antiphonal chorus begins, the first of three. This must have been majestic in the temple. Let all the earth fear the Lord. What's fear? Fear is not chagrin. Fear is reverential respect and awe. We're to stand in awe of him. There is no comparison. This is what I call hubba hubba. Now, let all the earth fear him. Hold him in reverential awe. Can you imagine hearing that from a portion of the temple? Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. It's the word fear. Here's the reason. That's the first refrain, but he continues. For he spoke, and it was done. It's that simple. So he who spoke with such magnificence and power, the point is, he can carry us through safely, right? He spoke and it was done. I never forget watching that movie, The Chosen. And if you've been through that, the lady it begins with is Mary Magdalene, from whom the Lord cast seven demons. And it begins with her ugly side of life. But she becomes one of his followers. But the comment she makes, it has always stuck in my mind. Mary Magdalene said, "He called me by name. He knew me. He called me." That's who he is. He spoke, and it was done. Think of all the things he spoke. "I will never leave you or forsake you." Right? "In this world, you will have trouble. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Think of all those promises. "I will never leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Right? He called me by name. He called you by name. He spoke and it was done. That's who he is. He commanded and it stood fast. So what's going on? In verses 4 and 5, you have an expression of his justice and mercy. In verses 6 to 9, his power. Right? I say somewhere in these crazy notes that he combines justice with mercy. Right? The Lord nullifies the counsel of nations. Just think about that. Assyria came and Assyria is gone. Babylon came, Babylon is gone. He frustrates the plans of people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. That's who he is. He governs our world. We may think it's chaotic and we face down at Adolf Hitler, a Pol Pot, and the list is long, but they're only here for a while and they are gone forever, right? Now the whole thing changes. This is fun. He spoke and it happened. Now he looks. They changed the verb. Spoke reflects sovereignty. Sovereignty without compassion is tyranny. We have faced those people. Compassion and sovereignty is security. This man cannot take back his words. The Lord looks from heaven. What's that mean? He who spoke and it all came to be cares. Right? He is the transcendent God who has stooped to humanity. He looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. What's it saying? He's saying that God is in control of our lives, down to the minutiae. One of my favorite movies long ago was Forrest Gump. Forrest was brilliant, but not connected. My wife says that's who I am. So I take the first part seriously. But it begins by Forrest sitting on a bench. And as he sits on the bench in this park, leaves begin to fly in the air. And when I saw that the first time, I thought, is there, wherever that leaf lands, Did God purpose it? Is there anything left undone in the eternal mind of God? There's a lot we don't understand. Job said it, though he slay me, yet will I love him. He's in control of your life and my life. Not only is he controlled, but we know where he's taking us, to be with him forever. He fashions the hearts of them all. My thought is, what he's saying is, we have come to know him because he came to us. We did not come to him. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God. They seek after the pleasures of God, but have divorced it from his person and obligation. He fashions the hearts of them all. Isn't that pretty? He understands all their works. Now, if you are married, been married, contemplating not being married, when you get in an argument with your mate, it is common for one or the other to say, "You don't understand me." You can never say that of God. He understands us perfectly. Now, this is pretty. Here's an illustration. The king is not saved by a mighty army. Now, we need mighty armies because we want to keep our jelly beans. And we understand that for most people, a greater threat of disaster for them prevents them from taking our jelly beans. It's that simple. The king is not saved by a mighty army. Remember, David numbered the people at the end of his life. God brought tragedy. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. So as the great nations have marched across the face of history, they have succeeded because of the grace of God. A horse is a false hope for victory. So building a large, cushiony bank account, all those things that we all do to find security, I think it's wise to do because we don't want to be a plague on our children and leave them with our problems. But it's not the cause. A horse is a false hope for victory, but we need horses. We call them now Sherman tanks. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. God grants victory on the battlefield. Now, behold, verse 18, this is pretty. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. I don't think it means that he has observed us. It means deeper than that. In observing us, he has compassion. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. So far, so good. On those who hope for his loving kindness. We have had that. Hesed means he's loyal to his promises. He made a promise to Abraham, and he is keeping that promise to all his children. Verse 19, on those who hope as a loving for his loving kindness. How? To deliver their soul from death. I think it means the tragedies of life. He'll overcome them all. To keep them alive in famine. So I think famine and death are coordinated. It means tragedies. We've all had them. And here's the response. This is beautiful. Our soul waits for the Lord. You wait for someone you trust. You wait for someone with expectation and hope. We wait for him. We long for the day when we'll see his promises completed. He is our help. He does things for us. And our shield, he protects us. Right? For our hearts rejoice in him. That's Thanksgiving. It's every day, really. Because we trust in his holy name. That is magnificent. Then here's the third refrain. It ends the psalm. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us. Is it a contingency since he asked for it? No. I think he's asking for the realization of it, regardless of circumstance. According as we have hoped in you. It's really pretty. Now, at the end of the lesson plan, you will see something. What you will see is, let me get it, I can find it, is space. When you think of God's faithfulness in 2025, what first and foremost comes to your mind? So far, so good. Write it there. And if you would like to share it, we're family. You can share it. Sometimes there are just too many, but sometimes there are some outstanding ones. I'll treat you to one that's really not important, but it reminded me of God. We have problems in our home. It was called an infestation of creatures. We have various reasons for it, but reasons never give answers to my mind, or contingencies. Long story short, we had to have our home, all the insulation in our attic removed and replaced. And they discovered mold under the house. So they had to put a barrier under the house. It was very expensive. And I'm saying to myself, self, how are we going to get out of this? Right in the midst of it, a lady called me from Dallas Seminary, an accountant. And she said to me, we have been underpaying you all year. We have not read the contract. It equaled the cost that we endured. I think just the goodness of God. He touches us in very human. I still think about that. I commonly say, well, we really lucked out. But I don't think we lucked out. God just was kind. Does he have to be? No. But he is, because that's who he is. He's kind. Okay, you have a few minutes. Someone want to share the great event, thankfulness of 2025.
I recognize his faithfulness in my life. I grew up on an island, and I would always look at the ocean. I mean, I could, 2 minutes, I would be in the ocean. And whenever there were storms, his faithfulness, it never came where it would destroy a 20-mile-long island. And so that's his faithfulness. He keeps his word, and that has always been an anchor for me.
I think what we need is physical, tangible events, objects to cast our mind upon and say, the word of God says he's faithful, but I've experienced it. it makes it real. Right? Yep. Yeah, we can't hear you. And I think it's not on. Now it is. Okay. No, maybe not.
Something or other that you lay on, and he had a 7 millimeter stone in his left kidney. So, wow, okay, so I have to go back. So, sorry, I'm giving you from last year. Last July, he was diagnosed with one in his left kidney that was 7.5 millimeters, and one in his right. I'm getting it backwards here. One was 7 millimeters. And so we had surgery on May on a bigger one, and we thought it was all gone, right? And then Ken had this lithotripsy on the other kidney. Well, that happened November 19th, and he's been having pain the entire time since that, even with the pain meds. So we were trying to tell them that something was wrong. And so Friday night we went to the ER room because Ken was getting sick of the pain. And they did a CT scan and found out that a 6 millimeter stone was stuck at his ureter, which was not going to go down. So they did a surgery, emergency surgery, yesterday, and sleeping in a hospital, it's not fun at all. I'm not. But the surgery, we praise God because of his faithfulness, because now both kidney stones are going from the left and the right. So that's big praise to me. I mean, the faithfulness of God is amazing. And I didn't think about this Christmas luncheon at all yesterday. I was thinking about Ken and what God did. So.
Okay. It made me think of the old song. There's so many things that all we have to do is turn on the television and see things that upset us and see what's happening in the world. And it's easy to get discouraged, but I thought of the old song, "Count your many blessings, count them one by one." And I thought, when I really think about that, I think about this last year. There's been so many blessings that I can have been covered by all the bad things that are happening in the world. But the truth is, God's been working all the way along, and that in so many ways. So it made me think of that. Just think about what God has done rather than what's happening in this world.
Yeah. So he is.
I have two things that I have to say that I'm so thankful for. 5 years ago in October, the doctors said that my husband John would not live till the end of the year. That was 5 years ago. And the beauty of it is every time we go to the doctor, and we go to lots of doctors, we always have the opportunity to give a testimony and to tell them that God, our God, says that we have an appointed time. And he'll go when it's time for him to go. In the meantime, we live our lives and we praise the Lord for what he's done to sustain us. And then I have a similar story of what Dr. Hanna was reflecting about. I got scammed on some Craftmatic beds, and it's been over a year now that they took the money but have not produced the beds. And so I've been in constant contact with my guy named Peter. I always have to initiate it, but just about 3 months ago, it was October 9th, actually, I wrote and said, hey, Peter, guess what? Happy anniversary. It's been a year and I still don't have the beds. I said, however, I would like to share something with you. If you are a man of any integrity at all, you probably will read this. At least I hope you do. And I gave him the plan of salvation. I just did Romans 3:23, 6:23, 10, 9, and 10, and said, if nothing else happens out of this, Peter, the one thing I know for sure is you've been prayed for. I've still got silence. But anyway, I know he got the word of God. It's not what we say, it's what God says. And so I'm so thankful for God's faithfulness, because every morning when I wake up, my husband's still alive beside me, but my God's always there, and I'm so thankful for that.
What? Yeah. Oh, it's you. Hi, honey.
I'm on. Okay. I just want to say I'm thankful for this class, what it means to me especially, but to both of us, and just the joy it gives us to come the many miles we do to be here. I've looked forward to it every time, and when we're away, we miss you all. And I just thank you for your friendship, your loyalty, your love of the Lord.
I didn't finish my story. I got a little more story. You gave me that.
And the rest of the story is that the money, the amount of money that they scammed from me on those beds, clearly out of the clear blue, my mortgage company said, oh, we've overpaid in escrow, and they gave me almost to the penny the same amount back. Was that not amazing? You needed to hear that.
I wanted to tell how God worked it out selling our house recently. I mean, it just was all his doing. But anyway, we had to have the money on our new house before the end of the week, and we didn't have any showings or nothing and all that. So we decided on Monday to take our house off the market and did all the paperwork and gave it to the realtor. And then the very next morning, I got up and we had a showing. And evidently this couple had an offer on a house and it didn't work out. So at that same time, they started looking for a new house. And out of all the houses, they liked ours. And so anyway, but our realtor, when we had taken it off the market, on Monday, she had a volleyball game with her daughter, and she didn't take it off the listing. And so then when I got up in the morning, we had the showing, and she's like, well, do you still want to do it? Oh, yeah. So we did it, and they liked it. And then so on Friday, which was when we had to have an offer on our house for the new house, or else the contingency was going to be gone, well, we got an offer that day. And then we were able to move right out of our house and right into the new house. So I just saw God just worked all that out, and I just want to praise him for that.
That is good. I'll pray for us. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for drawing us to yourself, of helping us to understand that there's a world far more beautiful than this land that we are momentarily in. And yet we're thankful for the things you give to us. And we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus. And we know the text of Scripture, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. We pray your blessing as we journey through this week. We pray that you would go before us as you did your ancient people, to lead them by cloud, and at night to comfort them in the cold by a pillar of fire. So we're thankful. We thank you very much, and we love you. In Jesus' name, Amen.